The following audio is from the Grove Church. To find out more about our church or to check out previous messages, go to our website at grove.church.
My favorite thing about camp is that it allows you to get away from the everyday life and distractions. And I know for me, it's easy to get like just so caught up in the everyday life. And I just kind of miss on being intentional with God, and I miss what He's speaking to me.
God has really pushed aside any anxiety and fear I've had in my life at camps, and it's really helped me gain confidence.
Being able to spend time with my friends that are there that love Jesus, and being able to worship with other churches around our community that share their love with Jesus.
Just the community and like the relationships that you get to build when you're with them for multiple days at a time, you really get to know those that are in your life group or your leaders and other people that are from other camps.
It helps me strengthen the friendships that I already had and just create new friends with people that I meet there.
Camp is so worth going to because you just get to build these relationships and connections with people that maybe you wouldn't expect. And being in a room with someone, you get to learn a lot about them. And it's a really good time to bond with people and your leaders.
Showing me that He is greater than anything around me, that like any troubles, like depression, anxiety, stress, He is greater than all of that.
All right, hey, good morning, Grove Church. Hey, thank you so much for watching that video. My name is Jesse, and I'm the youth and young adults pastor here at the church. And to give you a little bit of background, next week we are receiving what we call our Every Kid to Camp offering. And the whole goal of that video was to highlight for us that camp is more than just fun games. It's more than just drinking Red Bull way too late at night. It's more than just making memories with your friends. But camp truly is an opportunity for students and kids to have a life-changing encounter with Jesus. And here's the reality, though, is that camp is expensive. We do what we can to keep the cost down as much as possible. And yet, there's always opportunities to help families in need every single year. And so simply what I would say coming out of that video is just as we approach the offering next week, that you would just be prayerful and be willing to say, Jesus, what would you have me do if you're able? Because it takes all of us to help get kids to camp. And so thank you so much for giving next week, if that is you. I'm standing up here before you because I received my call to ministry at a summer camp when I was a middle schooler. And I don't really know for sure, but there's at least a few years where my family was a recipient of a scholarship, which we're always grateful for. So thank you so much in advance for giving. Well, today it is Youth Sunday, and I'm excited for it. As you came in today, you probably were offered a root beer float. You probably got a high five from one of our students in our youth ministry at the door as you came in. Currently, they're down in the kids' wing hanging out with your kids. They're up here leading us in worship today. And the reason we do Youth Sunday like this is because it's an incredible reminder for all of us today as the church that the next generation is not just the church of the future, but they are actually the church now. And so today, thank you so much for being here. I would love it if real quick we could just give it up for every student who's out there serving, every leader. There are so many incredible people. Also, there's no good time to drink water when you're up here, but it's whatever. It's always awkward. Well, hey, today I get the honor of continuing our Not It series. And along with Youth Sunday today, what we're actually going to be unpacking is who we are and who we aren't as a church when it comes to the next generation. As I was getting ready for this message, I was thinking back to what it was like to be a teenager. And one funny story that actually happened this week where I was reminded of what it was like to be a teenager was when we had our young adults ministry meeting here on Tuesday night. And it was awesome. The parking lot was torn up. There was like 50 of us out there like throwing around a football, hitting a volleyball, like having a great time. And I remember I was with Pastor Hunter and then another guy who attends young adults. His name is Jariah. He might be here somewhere. Jariah, are you here? No, I think he's an 1145 guy. He's somewhere out there. And I remember, though, I was like, okay, Jariah, like, I want you to guard me, Hunter. Like, I'm going to run a route. You're going to throw the ball. And I remember that I just took off, and I started running. It probably wasn't as fast as I like to think it was. And immediately, I, like, feel something tweak in, like, the back of my leg. And I was like, oh, shoot, I didn't stretch before I ran. I'm at that point now where, like, as a teenager, like, I could just go. Like, it didn't matter. And now I'm like, okay, I have to stretch more often. And I remember I sat out football beyond that point. But I was reminded in that moment of, like, man, when I was a teenager, like, I would do that and be totally fine. And then I was also reminded as I was reflecting on the message of other things I did as a teenager that would leave adult Jesse looking at me and saying, what were you thinking? Can anyone relate when you think about your own past? A few things that come to mind, one of them is staying up all night long with my friends, and we would play video games until the sun came up and drink like 2 12-packs of Mountain Dew between like 5 different guys. I remember doing that all the time. Also, when I was in high school, I had like the really long, swoopy, like Justin Bieber hair. And yes, I straightened it every single morning, and it took me longer to get ready for school than it did my sister. That is a true story. I also remember my parents had this rule, like, hey, you know those, like, sheds that are in the backyard? Don't climb on those. And then, well, I would. And one time, I jumped off of one because I thought it would be fun. I was going to try to hit the tuck and roll, and I sprained my ankle because I didn't listen to my parents. I think about a time where, you know, I got my license, and I remember immediately discovering, hey, I could go a little bit faster than the speed limit. And at that point, Life 360 wasn't invented, so I got away with it, right? The parents in the room with teenagers who drive, Life 360, you understand. So why do I share all of this today, though? There's a lot of things I can look back on in my teenage years that I probably wouldn't necessarily do now. And I ask this question of, man, what was I thinking? And I think many of us in this room, you can look back on your younger years, and honestly, too, even students and young adults in the room, you can look back a few years and have this same question. What was I thinking that you can relate to? So why do I bring this up today? I bring it up because I believe that the older we get, the more we forget what it was like to be a kid. And the more we forget what it was like to be a kid, the more we might struggle to connect with the generation that's coming after us. What do I mean by that? We start to ask ourselves questions of like, man, I don't understand like why they dress the way that they do. And I remember as a youth pastor, you know, there's a couple years ago when all of a sudden like 90s fashion just came roaring back out of nowhere. And here's the thing, as a 90s kid, I'm like deeply honored, but part of me is like, did you like just discover Fresh Prince? Like what's going on here? Like in West Philadelphia, born and raised. Anyways. But the fashion can be interesting sometimes, right? Because it's different. Sometimes it's the music that the next generation listens to. We're like, I don't necessarily understand it. I would never listen to that. I don't connect with it. For others, it's maybe a slang that the next generation uses. I have a sister who's 18 years old. Her name is Bethany. She's super cool. And I remember I posted something to my Instagram story once about like slang that Gen Z uses. And I went home to visit her and my parents, and she looked at me and she was like, hey, did you think that video you posted had the Skibbity Ohio Riz? And I remember thinking like, well, I don't know what I was thinking. I was like, I have no idea what that means though. I'm like, I'm the youth pastor. I'm supposed to know what that means. And two, all the students in the room, you heard me say that. You just want to leave right now. You do, right? Because you're like, it's embarrassing us, whatever. But here's the thing. I share this today because we can struggle to connect with the generation coming after us, myself included. And we often forget that the generation that preceded us likely struggled in the same way with many of us in the room today. And here's the problem, though, is like it can be easy to feel disconnected. And to some degree, I think a level of that disconnect is totally normal and understandable. But the danger of disconnection is that it leads to disengagement. In many things in our life, it's easier to say, I don't understand, I don't fully get it, it doesn't necessarily make sense to me, so I'm gonna step back and let someone else jump into those conversations. But here's a caution that I would give all of us today. That yes, culture, how the next generation might dress, music, all of those things are different. It is true. And yet a lot of the core issues that our teens today face are some of the same that you faced when you were a teenager. Students today are asking questions about purpose. What has God put me on this earth to do? What is my calling? What career am I supposed to go into? I think especially about our graduating seniors that we're honoring in the next gathering. They're definitely asking that question. Students today, they're also asking questions of identity. Who am I and who is Jesus creating and leading me to become? They're also asking questions of belonging. As I grow up, as I get older, where do I fit in the world around me with my career, with my job, with my family, with my friends, with all these different things? You see, I was reading a youth ministry book a few weeks ago, and it's a bit of an older one, and it was written to youth pastors who were trying to figure out how to reach a generation coming up called the millennials. And as a millennial, it was really fun for me to read that. And one, it referenced how like the BlackBerry was coming and it was going to change everything, right? Like the BlackBerry is here. And if you don't know what a BlackBerry is, it was a phone. And I never had one. I had like the little flip phone with the T9 texting, whatever. But I share this though because in that same book, they highlighted a lot of the issues that millennials and students in that age range were facing. And to be honest with you, as I read through it, it really struck me that those are things that I see in our students today. So it's not so much a question of culture and the differences, but it is a question of being willing to lean in and to engage with the next generation. Because when we as the body of Christ are willing to say, I may not always understand the next generation, but I'm going to do my best to be with them, to help them belong, and to guide them in what it means to follow Jesus, what that communicates loudly to them is that they matter and that they belong. Not just to you, not just to us as a church at large, but they matter and they belong to Jesus, who has an incredible purpose and plan for their life. Can I get an amen from somebody? So today, the question we're really talking about is this. How do we help the next generation know that they matter? Today, we're unpacking one of my favorite characters in the Bible, and we see his sort of origin story in 1 Samuel chapter 16. And this is a story about a guy named David. And you might know David as the king of Israel. You might know David as the guy who went and killed Goliath. But David wasn't always this famous, popular guy who was in leadership and had all these different accolades and accomplishments. When we meet David, what we're told in 1 Samuel is that David was the youngest of 8 brothers. Any like youngest siblings in the room? Awesome. Raise it proud. Raise it proud. There you go. Awesome. You can relate to David today. David was the youngest of 8 brothers. And what we see happen in this story is King Saul has fallen out of favor with God. He's made some wrong choices. And now God has told Samuel, hey, go to this town, find Jesse and his sons, and one of his sons you are going to anoint as the next king of Israel. And yet what we see about David is that he wasn't actually invited to this whole sacrifice and this feast and this sort of anointing ceremony they were doing. But rather, the themes that we see in David from his family and from people around him is that David was often left out. He was uninvited. David was told to quiet his voice and to not speak up. David had people constantly doubting his abilities. All of this because he was a young shepherd boy. So let's jump into the story today. 1 Samuel 16, verse 6 is where we're starting. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord. A quick fact about Eliab is that Eliab was Jesse's oldest son. And most likely he was the tallest, he was the strongest, he was the best looking. And these were all the characteristics that we know were present with King Saul, who was the current king. So Samuel shows up and he sees Eliab strutting his stuff and he says, hey, surely this is the guy. Eliab is going to be the next king of Israel. But what does God say? Let's continue on. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things that people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab and had him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, the Lord has not chosen this one either. Jesse then had Shammah pass by, but Samuel said, nor has the Lord chosen this one. Jesse had seven of his sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to him, "The Lord has not chosen these." So he asked Jesse, and I want you to, right when we read this part, kind of feel the awkwardness maybe of this moment for Jesse and his sons. Samuel said, "Are these all the sons you have?" Jesse replies, "There is still the youngest. He is tending the sheep." Samuel said, "Send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives." So he sent for him and had him brought in. He was glowing with health and had a fine appearance and handsome features. I love that they included that, by the way. Like, is David just like, write that down, write that down. Then the Lord said, "Rise and anoint him. This is the one." Let's pray for God's word this morning. Father, thank you so much for your word, and God, for the story of David. God, thank you for an opportunity to dive into a conversation about what it looks like to help the next generation know that they matter and that they belong to you. And God, I pray that as we navigate this conversation today, God, as we gain a better understanding of what it looks like to engage with the next generation, God, I pray that you would challenge us and encourage us, Lord, that we can make a difference. God, I pray that you would open our hearts to your word today. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So again, some quick recap in this story. Eliab is the oldest of David's brothers. Samuel, again, he approaches him and says, "Surely this is the one who is the Lord's anointed." And then what happens is that we see that God doesn't look at the outward appearance, but rather God looks at the heart. We're reminded that God looks inward at the heart. See, what this tells me and what I would encourage us with the next generation today is this. When it comes to the next generation, don't judge them by what you see on the outside. Get to know their hearts. The reality is that for all of us in this room, even students, there are people in your life that are younger than you. People where it can be easy to say, "Hey, I'm not going to invest in them or engage with them." Not like consciously, right? We probably would never say that, but we sort of distance ourselves a little bit. And yet I would encourage us and remind us that we shouldn't stop at the outward appearance. We should get to know their hearts, because you don't know the call and the potential that God has on the life of the people who are younger than you. I stand up here again before you today as a pastor and following Jesus because there were adults in my life who chose to look beyond my outward appearance and believe in me and invest in me. And to drive the point home, I actually have a picture of me as a middle schooler right here. There's an appearance to look by right there. Camo pants. I was homeschooled. How'd you know? I'm kidding. But here's the thing. Fred Meyer graphic tees, that was my jam, actually. You know, you can't really see it here, but that shirt, I think, had like a reindeer on it that was pooping, and it said, "Those aren't chestnuts." And it's a Christmas t-shirt, and this is like the month of April. So that tells you all that you need to know about me. You can get rid of that picture now. You can just see you later. There it goes. So why do I share that picture with you today? Because I was an awkward, shy kid. I didn't really believe in myself, have a lot of confidence in myself, much less believe that anyone else did necessarily. Of course, I know my parents did. Of course, I knew my youth leaders did. But I didn't necessarily believe that for myself. But I am so grateful for the adults that God placed in my life over the years who came alongside me, who pushed beyond the surface level and got to know my heart, who got to know what I was passionate about, who got to understand what I felt like God was calling me to. And church, when we read this story about David, God's anointing isn't given to him because he's the tallest, because he's the most gifted, because he's the best looking. But God's anointing is given to him. Why? Because God has called and chosen him and knew his heart. And I would just remind us that the young people that we know in our life, in this room even, that God has a purpose and a plan for their life that is incredible, that is amazing, that is just for them, and that is good. And that our job is not to come and say, "Hey, in my opinion, I don't think you can do that. In my opinion, I'm not sure you can pull that off." But rather, our job as the church is to come alongside them and fan into flame the gift of God in their life and to see them walk in their God-given purpose and ability and talent that he has given them. Amen. It starts with us as adults, though, being willing to come alongside and help see those gifts flourish. That's why it's so important that we today, we create space for the next generation to belong. Jesse says there is still the youngest. He is tending the sheep. It's so interesting to me when I read this story that what happens here is David isn't even like invited or thought of, right? David is brought eventually because Jesse has to fess up he has his youngest son. That's got to be an embarrassing place to be as a parent. Oh yeah, I forgot, he's back with the sheep, right? But here's the thing though. In David's life, space wasn't created for him to belong. Space was not created for him to be a part of this ceremony where they were going to go and try to anoint the next king of Israel. David was sort of the afterthought in this story. And my prayer for all of us in this room is that we wouldn't be people who ever have the next generation feel excluded. And I wouldn't say that we are people like that. I would actually say that as a church, we do a phenomenal job of helping the next generation feel like they matter and like they belong. But it is a caution for us to remember, hey, how am I actively making space for those that are coming after me? I believe that when we do this, when we make space, that we're actually being a lot like Jesus. Because you know who loved kids? You know who was great with them? You know who made space? Jesus did. We see that in Matthew 19:14. Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." You see, right before this, what do we see? We see all of these kids trying to come up to Jesus and their parents are with them, and the disciples start to say like, "Hey, you're bugging the guy, like leave him alone. He's been preaching all day. He's been teaching. He's been like multiplying bread into the thousands." Like, you know, whatever Jesus was doing that day, we don't necessarily know. But what we do see is that Jesus says, hey, don't hinder them. And I love that as a church, that we're not a church that hinders the next generation from coming to Jesus. But we're a church of people who believe in them, who invest, who create space. I love something that Pastor Nick says frequently about our church and our culture, and that is that we're not a church of people that are dipped in pickle juice. Simply meaning that your face just looks all sour, right? And it can be so easy sometimes when we see a kid running through the lobby or a student on a Wednesday night climbing something, because they climb. I don't know why, but they do. Honestly, today, a kid or a student is probably gonna spill a root beer float on one of these chairs in this room. And here's the thing, it's okay, why? Because we're making space for the next generation to belong. And as a church, we're gonna come alongside them, we're gonna create opportunities, we're gonna love them, and we're going to invest. It's why we have an incredible Grove Kids ministry. And I love that at the 8:15 and even in this room, I've seen different Grove Kids leaders all around who are passionate about helping the next generation of kids discover that there's a God who loves them. I love that we have an incredible youth ministry full of adults who are willing to say, hey, I'm not gonna run from students, but I'm going to run to them and be a part of their life. I love that we have young adults so that there's actually an option for them when they graduate if they're staying local. I love that we have a tutoring program that meets during the week so that kids can discover that there is hope even if your grades are bad. There's someone who believes in you. And what I love is being able to meet adults who help make all these things happen and begin to hear their heart behind why. One of our tutors, he's a guy named Don. I don't think he's here today. I think he's out of town. But Don came to me a few months ago, and he said, hey, right now tutoring is one day a week. What would you think if we made it 2 days a week? And the reason for it is because, one, it creates another opportunity for kids to get help. And two, the Wednesday time slot wasn't necessarily long enough to give those kids all the help that they needed. And so Don started this. We communicated it out to the people that we could. And I remember attending a few of those additional sessions and watching as these kids would come in. And yes, Don would help them with their school. He would engage them in these conversations at these additional days. But the students would also open up about their life. They would open up about the pressures that they faced, about some of the tragedies and the trauma they'd experienced. They would open up to him. Why? Because he was an adult who was present and he showed up. In church today, sometimes it's that simple. You just have to be present and you just have to show up consistently. My challenge for all of us today, when you think about your life, How can you help create space for the next generation after you to belong? And maybe that does look like being a part of a team here at the church, linking up with Grove Kids or with the youth ministry or tutoring. But I would say it's even bigger than that. Why? Because there's students in your neighborhood. There's students in your family that are cousins. There's students that you interact with in your workplace. And I would say that all of us as followers of Jesus, we have a responsibility to those kids to help them belong and to help them understand that there is a God who loves them, that there is hope for their life, that they do have a purpose, that God has good things in store for their future. So who are we as a church when it comes to the next generation? I would simply say this. We are a church that passionately believes in the next generation. I'll say that again because I really want it to hit home. We are a church that passionately believes in the next generation. We're not a church that's going to be willing to sit on the sidelines and not engage. We're not a church that's going to be unwilling to build a relationship. We're not a church that's going to hold back from investing in opportunities to see them flourish and grow, but we are a church that passionately believes in the next generation. And so how do we show the next generation that we believe in them? The first one again is this, that is to create space. To create space. I love it when I see students in our youth ministry running after opportunities that God has called them to. And specifically, I was reminded of Ashley, who's one of our seniors this year. And Ashley came up to me a couple months ago and she said, hey, I'm really feeling like God is placing a burden on my heart to start a club on campus to talk about Jesus, to read the Bible together, to invite people to be a part of it. And I'm like, Ashley, seriously, that is awesome. And she's like, yeah, what do I do? And I said, well, I don't know. But we're gonna figure this out together. Why? Because she's flourishing in her gift and in her call. In your life, there are students who have similar calls, who have a similar plan and purpose for their life. How are we creating space to come alongside them and to help them step into who God is calling them to be? The next thing is this, and that is to build relationships. Oftentimes, I have conversations with brand new youth leaders to our team, and one of the first things that comes up is like, well, how do I talk to them? Like, how do I engage in a conversation effectively? And I always say, honestly, just say hi. Just go up, introduce yourself, be present, and let the relationship build over time. Sometimes we feel like we have to get right down to the heart of the issue right away. But I would say that consistent presence in the life of a teenager is actually more powerful in the long run. Why? Because they know, hey, this person, they never gave up. They were always present. They were always with me. But then that presence leads to opportunities for ministry moments in that life. That's why I love summer camp. Because you have these kids who attend a camp, they go, they jump in, they're thrown in a cabin, often with a leader who is their small group leader at church. And here's the thing, that leader has been investing in them for a whole school year leading up to summer camp. And they might not feel like they're necessarily getting anywhere right away, but what happens is so powerful is you get into that camp moment and all of those seeds that have been planted finally start to bloom and Jesus starts to move and that leader has an opportunity to speak to the life of that student. And for us, it's the same. You don't have to be a youth leader to have those moments. But you can consistently be present with the kids in your neighborhood, in your family, and build those relationships over time. The final thing is this, and that is to speak life. I want to share this with you as a challenge. How would the way that you speak to the students you interact with change if you knew that you were going to be the one positive voice in their life that week? What would look different? As a youth pastor, as I go through the week, I'm always interacting with kids who come from all sorts of different backgrounds. There's kids where for whatever reason, they don't necessarily have their parents in the picture. There's kids who have been through some really tough, traumatic things. And I share this, why? Because they need adults who love Jesus and who love them to come alongside to empower them, yes, to equip them for ministry, yes, but also just to speak hope and life and encouragement and remind them that there is a God who gave everything for them, that they are loved and valued even if they don't feel like it. So how can you speak life through that filter? How does it change how you interact in your workplace? How you navigate conversations with students in your neighborhood? Let me encourage you again to speak life. This is where we begin to understand what it looks like to be a church that believes in the next generation. And today, I want you to imagine with me for a moment how much different our community would look if every single person in this room said, I'm gonna pick one student that I'm gonna build a relationship with, that I'm gonna create space for, and that I'm gonna speak life to. How much different would our community outside of these doors begin to look if just we as the Grove Church said, every single person in this room, I'm gonna pick one person who's younger and I'm gonna choose to invest. Something I encourage our youth leaders with all the time as we're having conversations about effectively reaching students is to try to be the type of adult that you needed when you were a kid. And some of us, we would say, yeah, I had adults who were very encouraging, who were present. And others in the room today, you might say, man, I wish I had had more of that. My encouragement is simply to go and be the adult that you needed as a teenager and let the Holy Spirit lead you and watch him work. Watch walls break down in conversations. Watch kids discover that there's hope and that there's encouragement and that they're in love. And let Jesus do something incredible through your relationship with them. Amen. Let me pray for you. Father, today I thank you so much, God, for your word for us today. God, I thank you that this is a church where, God, we passionately believe in the next generation. And God, I just want to lift up today, God, the specific students in this room that you're bringing to our minds. God, who might be struggling, dealing with different challenges, whatever it might be. God, I pray that you would help us as the church. God, whether we're in here and we're a teenager, God, we're in our 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s. God, that you would help us all to come alongside the students you have brought into our life, the next generation after us. God, to invest, to believe, and God, to watch them flourish and grow into everything that Jesus has called and created them to be. So Father, today we surrender this to you. God, I pray for impact and life change in our community through what is happening here in this room. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to the Grove Church Message Podcast. To keep up to date with us, like us on Facebook, follow us on Instagram, or check us out at our website, grove.church.